Jeremiah chapter 1. And for the sake of time, let's read beginning in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse number 10. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to design and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life of Jeremiah. We thank you that his life was a life made for more. And I believe that every life here is made for more. And help us to see that. Help us to have that eternal vision this morning, I pray. And to speak to hearts. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray that they would turn to Christ as their Savior this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. History is filled with the stories of masses of people who went with the flow of their culture. Some of them followed a wonderful leadership. Some of them followed leaders that were dictatorial and leaders that were evil. Some of them followed the cultural norms of their day. By the millions, they just sort of went on with their lives. But I believe this morning that throughout these same periods of time, God has been calling men and women to be his remnant, to be his people. He has been calling them to something more than the normal, something more than just what the masses would experience. In recent days, I've spoken to our teenagers and to our college students about something that I believe is very important for all of us to understand, and that is that each and every one of us have been made for more. Now, when I say made for more, I do not speak of corporate success or athletic superstardom, but I speak about the more that God has for every single one of our lives. Jeremiah was perhaps 20 years old when God came to him, and God indicated to Jeremiah that he had something more for his life. Around 626 BC, the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, Jeremiah's life was going along normally. It was going along fine. But God said, Jeremiah, I have something more for your life. Jeremiah lived in the time of the divided kingdom, and he had prophesied before the Babylonian captivity and after the Babylonian captivity. He was prophesying during a time when much of the population of Israel had been scattered abroad throughout Assyria because of their sin, because of their idolatry. But even in that very time, the people of Judah were also continuing in their idolatry. And so God wanted his people to know his desire for the more. He wanted them to know his desire for their life. Now, despite the example of God's judgment that had been expressed upon Israel, Judah also needed to awaken to the righteousness of God. And so while the general population of the world sought for the things of the world, God was looking for a man who would live for more. And God is still looking for men and women today who will live for the more. Now, have you ever wondered this morning, what more does God have for my life? What exactly does God have for the spiritual purpose of my life? We learned last week in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, God said, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God said, I have something planned for you. I have something expected for you that is hopeful. It is more than what you're planning for yourself. And this morning, I want you to learn from the life of Jeremiah that God is the God of the more. And that the culture calls you to their more, but it's always less. And God's more is always best. And so if you would, notice with me this morning, first of all, that God is calling us to more than the cultural. More than just the culture around us. You see, in verse number 5, the Bible says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, friends, this morning, you were made for more than just the status quo. And I'm afraid oftentimes that even in our culture and oftentimes even in our Baptist church culture, we just kind of go through the motions. We have our job, we do our thing, and we just go on with life without ever discovering the more that God has for us. In fact, sometimes it's hard to even distinguish the difference between the life of the saved and the unsaved. Recently, there was a poll conducted in which 84% of young people, non-Christian young people, said that they knew a Christian friend. 84% of young people said they knew a Christian friend. But then they said only 15% of those very Christians had a lifestyle that even caused them to be interested in Christianity. Only 15% of the lifestyles of the Christians were even noticeably different as a Christian. Tragically, the majority of Christians today are living such normal lives that even the unsaved look at them and say, "Why would I want what they have? It's nothing more than what I have." And so we see that there are many who are settling today. They're settling for second best today. Now, I believe today that God wants to call us to live above the culture, and He wants us to live for more. And I believe that, first of all, because we have a select purpose in our life. I believe that God, for every individual here today, has a will and a plan and a purpose. The Bible says in verse number 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." You will notice in this phrase and in this verse that God had a determined purpose for Jeremiah even when he was in his mother's womb. And He has a purpose for you. The Bible says in Psalm 100 in verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Now, it is He that has made us. Would you say that with me this morning? It is He that hath made us. If you were ever a Boy Scout or Girl Scout, and perhaps you made a little derby car, or perhaps you made some form of a craft, you had a purpose in mind with that craft. You had a purpose perhaps to give it to a loved one. You had a purpose perhaps to play with it. But the fact of the matter is, if you made that particular item, you knew what you wanted to do with it because you had made it for your own purpose. God made you, and God has a purpose for your life, and God has a purpose for my life. And so we must recognize that there is a determined purpose. And that determination is found in the word sanctified. Notice that in verse 5. "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." The word sanctified means that God set Jeremiah apart for a particular purpose. God consecrated him. And so even while he was in his mother's womb, God had a set apart purpose for his life. Ladies and gentlemen, that is one of the reasons that I personally have never voted for a candidate for office who believes in abortion, nor will I ever vote for a candidate who believes in abortion, because I believe God has a plan for every single life. And I do not believe it is up to man to determine when to end anyone's life. The other day I heard someone saying, "I sure hope that we can find a cure for such and so disease." And I thought to myself, we may have already aborted the one that would have found such a cure. The fact of the matter is that God recognizes life in the mother's womb. Can somebody say amen to that this morning? You say, "That sounds political." It sounds biblical to me. And it's high time that we let our biblical convictions set our moral compass once again in this country. And so we see that Jeremiah was a sanctified man, and that all of us have a set apart purpose by God. Paul spoke of it this way in Galatians 1:15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." In other words, Paul said that long before he was ever saved, that God had a purpose for his life. And his purpose was not merely to be a highly educated persecutor of the church, but that God intended him to be a great soul winner on fire for Jesus Christ. His life was sanctified for that purpose. His life, the Bible says, was ordained for that purpose. Notice in verse 5, "I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The word ordained means to entrust or to appoint. And God said, "Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I have appointed you to be a prophet, to be a preacher to the nation of Israel. Such the apostles were also set apart in such a way. Notice in your notes in John 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God said, I had a purpose for your life, and your purpose is to bear fruit. That's why we have restart campaigns and soul winning and outreach, because God's purpose for our lives is that we also would bear much fruit. It was a determined purpose by God. But also see, it was a different purpose. God had something different for Jeremiah's life, and God has something different for your life. Now you see, Jeremiah's father Hilkiah was a priest from the village of Anathoth, a village that produced many priests. And it would have been the normal thing for Jeremiah to fall in that priestly line. It would have been the honorable thing and a wonderful thing, except for the fact that God had more for Jeremiah. God had something more in mind for his life. Now the priests, they took time to cleanse the temple. But the prophets preached to the entire nation. The priests preserved past traditions, but the prophets preached to the culture of the day. And so Jeremiah had a specific calling from God. But I want to remind you again that every single one of us this morning also have a calling from God and a purpose from God. Notice, if you would, in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, God says that all of us are to be his ambassadors. You see, my friend, you are not an aerospace worker. You are the servant of God. You are not a police officer. You are the servant of God. You are not a worker in the medical profession. You are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are living for more. God has a purpose and an eternal plan for your life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I believe that many young people in this generation should consider the great cause and should pause and yield their life to the Lord, even to the cause of preaching, even to the cause of missions. I believe that every young person should. I believe every young person growing up in this church ought to thank God that they're living in a church and growing up in a church where they can have a Christian worldview. But I want to say that even a young person who's not called to the ministry, maybe they're going to pursue another field, still they should have a heart to live for the more. And they should recognize that in whatever career and in whatever calling, that they should be a faithful servant of Christ, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the local church, not living for the mundane, not living for the cultural, but living for the calling, living for the more in God. C.T. Studd was a gifted star in the athletics in England. He was a cricket star, and he was also a man that had many business opportunities. But God began to work on his heart, and God called him to be a missionary. C.T. Studd said, some men wish to live their lives within the hearing of the chapel bell. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. C.T. Studd went to Africa and won many, many, many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I suppose there would have been some who said, why, he wasted his life. Why, he could have done such and so, but he just went off and he just went to the mission field and just kind of wasted his life over there in Africa. But I believe the moment he saw Jesus Christ and the moment he sees those that were saved during his ministry, he will know that his life was not a wasted life. Ed McCulley was a gifted college student. He had football scholarships and track scholarships. He was entered into a collegiate speech contest in which over 10,000 students were involved. He won first prize for his giftedness. He was offered various scholarships and various opportunities in business. But Ed McCulley was friends with a man named Jim Elliott. And the two of them, along with three other friends, were praying for the Alka Indians in South America. These Indians were a head-hunting tribe who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had never seen a Bible. They had never seen a white man. They had never heard ever about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these men began to pray. Some of you know the story. They went to South America to the Alka Indians. On their first trip in to give the gospel, they were speared to death. Their heads were taken and they were eaten by the cannibalistic tribe. Nevertheless, their wives, in order to continue the work of their husbands, just a few years later, went back to the same tribe's men, and by the grace of God were able to lead those very men to Christ who had killed their husbands. And this morning, as I stand here and preach to you, in South America, there are thousands of people in these same villages who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, some would say, what a waste. They could have had everything the culture would have offered them. They could have had all the finery of this culture. And yet these men said, but we must live for more. Every Christian must have this desire to live for more. Though you may have a different career, yet your heart should be, God, I want to live for the more. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Notice that word, vocation wherewith ye are called. The Apostle Paul is not speaking there about your job. He is speaking about your calling as a Christian. And he says, wherever you go to do your work, you are called of God to be the ambassador in that place. I have a select purpose for you. I don't want you to blend in with the cultural norm. I want you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he have a selected purpose for us, but I want you to notice also, he has a separated purpose for us. You see, when he sanctified Jeremiah, he was calling him out. He was separating him from the culture of his day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, part and parcel with being a Christian is recognizing that we have been called to a life of separation. That God, when he calls us, sets us apart. And that he does not want us to blend in with this culture, but to stand out and to be the salt and light in this day. So many people today want to have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. And they want the more that the world gives, which is really less, and they want the more of God at the same time. But God says, I want you to come out from the world, and I want you to be separate. And so we see throughout the ages that there have been those who have a little bit of Jesus and they have professedly the world also. But I want you to recognize that's not God's will. The Bible is very clear you cannot be friends with God and mammon. The Bible is very clear that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Many of the famous pop stars of the past, so many I have not time to name them, but they have started off in church. I think of Whitney Houston, who grew up singing the hymns and singing in the choirs and singing for Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the line, she wanted more of what the world could give. And she got it. And she got their fame. And she got their trophies. And she got their drugs. And she had her suicide in a bathtub in Hollywood because she got more of the world, which is always less. Teenagers today, let me remind you that you want more of Jesus, not more of the world. And may I say, parents, God help us. Oh, it's wonderful if your children love ballerina or basketball or football, but don't push them so hard to the things of the world that they think that's what really matters. Remind them that what really matters is living for Jesus Christ. And oh, we must recognize today that the world has a pull, but God says, I don't want you to blend in with the culture. I think of Katy Perry, who grew up in a pastor's home, and she was taught John 3:16 at an early age. Now she's left it all to become a rock star, and she said recently, I don't believe in heaven or hell or an old man sitting up on a throne. I'm not a Christian. I don't know if she ever was a Christian, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you think you can have one foot in the world and one foot with God, it will not be long until you're all the way in the world. The Bible says, come out and be ye separate. You see, most teens in America today may not see themselves heading that path, but we must warn them of that direction. And so God says, I want you to separate from a culture that is a very rebellious culture. Jeremiah 5:23, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. You see, Jeremiah was born during the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king who set up what are called groves in Israel. The groves were the idol holding areas where the idols of Baal would be kept. And you would walk through these areas called groves and you would worship these idols. And it was a tremendous tragedy spiritually for Israel. And Jeremiah called out against it. Jeremiah rose up and spoke against it. Oh, we're living in a day when our country is filled with idolatry and sin. And yet God is saying, I've got something more for my people than this. Then he says he wants us to be separate from a culture that is without repentance. From a culture that is without repentance. Notice in your notes, Jeremiah 3 and 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Now, God is not interested in lip service. We hear many politicians who say they believe in God and the Bible, who never darken the door of a church, who live ungodly lives, who lie at will. And I want you to recognize today that God wants us in this nation and in our lives to have real repentance where we do business with God. He wants us, according to Jeremiah 3:10, with our whole heart to turn to the Lord. You recognize today that we live in a culture of hate, and we live in a culture of envy, and we live in a culture of wicked sin. And may I remind you that the need is not another march down Main Street, and the need is not another profanity-filled interview on primetime television, and the need is not another politician. The great need of the hour is for this nation to repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we must turn. I think of the Center for Medical Progress recently revealing the videos of Planned Parenthood. How that in 2014 there were 327,000 abortions in the United States of America. How that we have taken our own preborn children in a very cannibalistic society. We are killing our own preborn, and then we are cutting them apart and selling their body parts. I'm telling you, we live in a wicked nation today, and it is time that we rise above the culture and that we ask God for more in our everyday lives. And a part of that will involve a repentant heart toward sin. A little boy was in trouble with his mother, and his mother sat him down on a chair and she said, "Now, Johnny, you sit there. You've been bad." And Johnny fussed and wiggled and wiggled and tried to get up. And his mom sat him back down again. And he looked at his mother. He said, "Well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." And there's a lot of people that come to church like that. They're sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, they're standing up to their own will and for their own way. God says, "I'm looking for people that want to go more than just the cultural." Secondly, he says, "I want to call you to more than just the normal." More than just the normal. Now, there is a human tendency to go with the flow, to be a normal guy, not to rock the boat, to be a self-sufficient person. And listen to me very carefully. In one sense, it is honorable to be self-sufficient. And many times parents think this way. I want my child to have this class and this scholarship and this college and this job and make this much money, and then finally they'll be raised. And sometimes we think this way. I want to work this long and make this much money and get this much in retirement, and finally I can, according to my plan, everything's going to work out just fine. And that's the normal way that people think. And it's not all sinful except for this fact. That we must not raise our children simply to be self-sufficient, but we must teach them to be God-sufficient, to be dependent upon God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. "Now that we are sufficient of our, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." But our sufficiency is of God. Would you say that? But our sufficiency is of God. God says, "I don't want you to live the normal life where you just plan A, plan B, and everything works out. I want you to learn how to trust me. I want you to have the more that only I can give. I want you to look back on your life someday and say, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And I don't know all about how it happened. I just know that God got in the middle of it." Now, how can we live a life that is more than the normal? Well, I believe these types of lives, first of all, are achievable by the grace of God. They are achievable by the grace of God. Now notice, if you would, what the Bible says in verse number 5 once again. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Now I want you to recognize that Jeremiah's calling was by the grace of God. It was only by the grace of God that he was called. And I want to just remind you that it is only by the grace of God that we are called. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Notice in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." If you're going to have a life that is more than normal, it will only be because God works in your life and through your life, and because you are walking in his Spirit. It is achievable by the grace of God. Secondly, it is achievable by the power of God. by the power of God. Now, come back to the text and look at verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 7 that Jeremiah is told that he is to go wherever God sends him. And I wonder this morning why we would do less. Look at that in verse 7. He said, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. You know, my job and yours every morning is to wake up and say to the Lord, who's the captain of our salvation, Good morning, Lord, Private Chapel reporting, and I'm here to do whatever you've called me to do. Go wherever you want me to go today, and I can only do it by your power. And this is what God wants us to do. Then secondly, I want you to notice that in this passage in verse number 8, it says, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, Jeremiah, like many soul winners, said to the Lord, Lord, I can't be a witness. I'm too young. I don't know what to say. I'm embarrassed. But God says to him in verse 8, Be not afraid of their faces. Now, I've thought about that many times. I thought, man alive, wonder what kind of faces they made. Did Jeremiah get in the town square and they went, to him? I don't know. And I wonder, whose face are you afraid of? Besides, don't say anybody in your immediate family or anything. Whose face? Is it a boss at work? Is it someone that you've tried to witness to who's been mean to you before? But God says, listen, by my power these things are possible. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And listen, it's time that we stop hoping that some other church or some other state or some other politician will boldly speak out and pray for revival and repent. It's time that right here at Lancaster Baptist Church in this community that we, with the power of God, get back to soul winning, get back to serving, get back to telling other people the gospel of Jesus Christ and recognize what Hebrews 13:5 says, that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and it doesn't matter what men will do unto me. Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. His presence is promised to us, and then His deliverance is promised to us. Jeremiah 1:19 says, And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. God says, Hey, I know there's a culture that pulls you, but I've got more than the cultural for you. God says, Hey, I know there's a normal way of thinking that pulls you, but I've got more than the normal for you. And then I want you to see, finally, God has more than the temporal for you. More than just the temporal. Now, notice in verse number 9 again, But the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, here we see a man that is dealing with God and that is receiving the eternal from God, the eternal word. We're seeing a man who's beginning to recognize that there's more to life than the temporal. James 4:14 is in your notes. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is but a vapor. And isn't it interesting that people that are 7 and 17 and 37 and 77 are still oftentimes involved in acting like this life, the possessions of this life, the jobs of this life, that's the sum total purpose of our life. But the real purpose of this life is to be laying treasure in store in heaven, living for eternity, Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things which are above. Now, for me, there are times when the Lord puts me right in the face of reality concerning the brevity of life. Sometimes it's because as a pastor, I often preside over funeral services. And you're just mindful at a funeral service. You're reminded of the brevity of life. Sometimes you wake up like I did this morning and you'll see on the news, Moses Malone is dead. 60 years old, relatively young, basketball player, common name, gone. The brevity of life. This week I went for a physical and everything was fine, but you sit there and they take tests and they run the test and you wait and they get this little blowtorch with ice and they find little things on your face and they burn it off. And I think they enjoy it too much when they do that. I'm not sure, but And they test and they let you know how everything is. And you wait. And while you wait, you're mindful of the fact of the brevity of life. And yet we train and we push and we live for this life, when all the while God says, I have something more. I want you to live for the next life. And we say, but if I could just do this and make this and retire this and move there, and whoo, wouldn't that be great? And somewhere along the line, God says, hey, I've got more for you than that. There's something more that you can be doing with your life that will touch all of eternity. One author said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for this present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. In other words, they lived with eternity in mind. And so I want you to recognize there's more than the temporal. There is the eternal. Notice, if you would, in verse 9 again, the Bible says that the Lord put forth his hand and he touched Jeremiah's mouth. Just like in the book of Isaiah, when God touched a heavenly coal, a fiery coal upon Isaiah's lips, God is here touching Jeremiah's mouth, and he's touching him with the eternal word of God. And he's saying, Jeremiah, a lot of people talk about Baal, and they talk about Manasseh and Josiah, and they talk about the events of the day, but I need somebody that'll talk about me. I need somebody that'll talk about my word, and I want to give you an eternal word. A lot of people gossip at the water cooler. A lot of people talk about low things. But I need somebody that will take my eternal word to this generation. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall be accomplished that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's why we must preach the word of God. That's why every Christian must share the word of God in this society. Recently, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal, and it said that Vladimir Putin has 400 operatives that work for him. 400 operatives, their single job is to lie on the internet. Every day they are paid to lie. They visit Western websites, and they promote Vladimir Putin's agenda. And they give misinformation to people in order to sway public opinion. And just like the devil, who is the father of all lies, Vladimir Putin and his 400 helpers are propagating lies each and every day on the internet. And there are plenty of those to go around. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time that some of us stop living for the temporal and started living for the eternal, and that we publish and propagate the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an eternal word from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, we have an eternal word here, the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice also, we have an eternal work to do, an eternal work. Look at verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the countryside, to the cities. I want you to go to the people. And there needs to be a pulling out, a repentance. There needs to be a replanting, a rebuilding the right way. 1 John 2:15 says it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God says, I want you to do my eternal work with my eternal word. Eric Liddell won the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. He was a man known for many things. One thing, he was a man known for not running on Sundays. He would not involve himself in athletic events on Sundays. By the way, moms and dad, that's a good policy. Sunday's the Lord's day. There was a day when you couldn't buy a hamburger on a Sunday in the United States of America. Eric Liddell would not run on Sunday. He won his gold medal. He began to have offers in the athletic realm, again, in the business realm. But as a young boy, he had grown up in the family of missionaries to China. I say again, teenagers, thank God that you're growing up in a Christian home. And he realized that there was more for him than the athletic track. Eric Liddell went back to China. And he began to preach the gospel, and he began to go from village to village telling people about Jesus Christ. In 1945, as the Japanese were making their way across China, they found every American and everyone from the United Kingdom, and they placed them in prison camps. And Eric Liddell, at age 40, was placed into a prison camp. But even while he was there, he continued teaching, and he continued preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and winning people to Jesus Christ. Finally, at age 42, he had a brain tumor, and he became violently ill, and shortly thereafter, he passed away. And I'm sure there were people in Great Britain who thought, well, why did he do that with his life? What a waste of a life to go to China and to get sick and to die in China. But I believe the moment he opened his eyes and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he was thankful that he lived for the more and not for the less. He had lived for God. He had lived for the eternal. He wrote, as Christians, I challenge you, have a great aim. Have a high standard. Make Jesus your goal, your ideal. Make him an ideal not merely to be admired, but also to be followed. Why do we have the Restart Outreach? Why do we have a soul-winning church? Why do we encourage family devotions? Why do we encourage faithfulness to the house of God? Why all of this? Because we believe that there's more to life than just going with the culture and letting your teenagers look and have styles and actions just like the rock stars. Why do we have such an emphasis? Because we believe there's more to it than the cultural. And we believe there's more to it than the normal. Just going through the motions and going along with life's plan. Somewhere along the line, we've got to get to the eternal. There's more to it than the temporal. We want to live our lives with eternity in mind. You see, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Would you say that with me? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Say it again. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.